Readings from Mark this morning. Chapter 11, verse 27 to chapter 12, verse 12. Page 62. They arrived once again in Jerusalem. As Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him and asked him, "What right have you to do these things? Who gave you this right?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you just one question, and if you give me an answer, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. Tell me, where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or from man?" They started to argue among themselves, "What shall we say? If we answer from God, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe John?' But if we say from man," they were afraid of the people because everyone was convinced that John had been a prophet. So their answer to Jesus was, "We don't know." Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things." Then Jesus spoke to them in parables. "Once there was a man who planted a vineyard, put a fence round it, dug a hole for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he let out the vineyard to tenants and left home on a journey. When the time came to gather the grapes, he sent a slave to the tenants to receive from them his share of the harvest. The tenants seized the slave, beat him, and sent him back without a thing. Then the owner sent another slave. The tenants beat him over the head and treated him shamefully. The owner sent another slave, and they killed him. And they treated many others the same way, beating some and killing others. The only one left to send was the man's own dear son. Last of all, then, he sent his son to the tenants. 'I'm sure they will respect my son,' he said. But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the owner's son. Come on, let's kill him, and his property will be ours.' So they seized the son and killed him and threw his body out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do?" asked Jesus. "He will come and kill those men and hand the vineyard over to other tenants. Surely you have read this scripture: 'The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is.'" The Jewish leaders tried to arrest Jesus because they knew that he had told this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
Thank you, Philip, for bringing us our reading, and Darren. What an extraordinary poem. You're right. I'd love to spend some more time with that poem. Well done, thank you. Thank you for sharing your gift with us. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to know with assurance that all that Jesus does, he does with your approval and your authority. Help us to understand that, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, that in the past you spoke to the people in many ways and at many times through the prophets. But in these last days you have spoken to us through your Son. God of revelation and truth, by the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear the true word you speak to us through Jesus. Be with me in my speaking, and with us all in our hearing and responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The leaders who controlled the temple system and the religious life of Israel demanded that Jesus tell them by what right or by what authority he threw down the trading tables of the merchants and the money changers in the temple courts, declaring, "It is written in the scriptures that God said, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for the people of all nations.' But you have turned it into a hideout for thieves." But because the religious leaders refused to answer Jesus' question concerning whether they believed that John the Baptist's authority came from God or from men, Jesus refused to answer them, saying, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things." But of course, Jesus does tell them. Immediately, Mark goes on to tell us, "Then Jesus spoke to them in parables." How do you get a message across to powerful people who are unlikely to want to hear what it is that you have to say to them? Even though these religious leaders demanded of Jesus, "By what authority do you do these things?" the truth is they didn't actually want to hear his answer. Or more correctly, they only wanted to hear his answer in order to condemn him. Not to seriously learn from him, not to surrender themselves to the same authority that Jesus had surrendered himself to. How do you get a message across to powerful people who are determined to take any words that you say, twist them around, and then use them to condemn you? Mark tells us Jesus spoke to them in parables. Now, a parable is a story about something familiar from everyday life, but told in a particular context and in a particular way that is intended both to conceal but also reveal. A parable is an ordinary story with an ordinary surface meaning, but which carries a deeper underlying meaning that's intended to provoke, to unsettle, and to challenge. Now, it's important that we realize that in telling this parable, Jesus is not only answering their question, "By what authority do you do these things?" but he's also continuing his symbolic and prophetic judgment upon the whole temple system and upon the whole religious leadership of Israel that he began back in chapter 11 on his arrival in Jerusalem. It's also important that we recognize that in telling this particular parable that Jesus is actually drawing on the Old Testament, a story that the prophet Isaiah tells in chapter 5 of Isaiah, that Isaiah told the religious leaders of Jerusalem in his day. And I'd like to read from that. It's on page 670 in the Old Testament. It's in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The prophet Isaiah, as he speaks to the people who controlled the temple system and the religious leadership of Israel in his day. "Listen while I sing you this song, a song of my friend and his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug the soil and cleared out the stones. He planted the finest vines. He built a tower to guard them, dug a pit for treading out the grapes. He waited for the grapes to ripen, but every grape was sour. So now, my friend says, you people who live in Jerusalem and Judah, judge between my vineyard and me. Is there anything I failed to do for it? Then why did it produce sour grapes and not the good grapes I expected? This is what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge around it. I'll break down the wall that protects it, and I'll let wild animals eat it and trample it down. I will let it be overgrown with weeds. I will not prune the vines or hoe the ground. Instead, I will let briars and thorns cover it. I will even forbid the clouds to let rain fall on it. Israel is the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. The people of Judah are the vines he planted. He expected them to do what was good, but instead they committed murder. He expected them to do what was right, but their victims cried out for justice. Now, as Isaiah tells this story, it's not initially obvious what the story's about or who is being represented by the various characters. This only becomes apparent at the end. As Isaiah tells this story, his listeners, the religious authorities of ancient Israel and those who controlled the temple system, they would probably have empathized with this friend of Isaiah's, whoever he might be. This friend who had done all this hard work to prepare the ground and to plant out the vines and to provide all the protections and to tend the vineyard. They would have empathized, I think, with their disappointment when he discovered that after all his hard work and patient waiting, that his vineyard had produced sour grapes and not the good ones that he had hoped for. It's only at the end, though, that its true meaning is revealed, that it is these very listeners themselves who are the vineyard, and that it is God who is Isaiah's friend, who is bitterly disappointed with them, that it is them acting justly that is the true fruit that God expected from the vineyard that he tended and cared for so well, but which they failed to produce. He waited for the grapes to ripen, but every grape was sour. It's only at the end of the story that they realize that this is a story about God's judgment upon them, that it is on account of their injustice and their murder and their oppression of others that God is going to break down the fence that protects Jerusalem and the temple, thus allowing enemy nations to overwhelm them. And what is important for us to understand is that here in Mark chapter 12, this is precisely the same sort of story, and for the same sort of reasons that Jesus is telling to these people now who run the temple system and control the religious life of Israel. These chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders of the Sanhedrin. Moreover, in telling this parable, not only is Jesus answering their question, by what authority do you do these things? He is continuing his symbolic and prophetic judgment upon the whole temple system and the religious leadership of Israel on account of their failure of faith, their failure to receive and to believe in Jesus as God's Son and Messiah, their failure to ensure that God's temple be a house of prayer for the people of all nations. They're turning God's temple into a hideout for thieves. Now, it's important that we note that although the story that Jesus tells has very clear similarities to the one that Isaiah tells, it also has very significant differences as well. In the story that Isaiah told, the harvest is a bad harvest. And so the owner of the vineyard destroys the vineyard. But in the story that Jesus tells, the harvest is actually a good harvest. And so the owner sends servants to the tenants of the vineyard to receive his share of the crop. And so what this means is that Jesus is representing the leadership of Israel as the tenants of the vineyard, not the vineyard itself, as in Isaiah's story. Now, the symbolic meaning of these servants that God sends to the tenants is that they are the prophets that God repeatedly sent to Israel at many times and in different ways. To call them back to the true path of God, prophets that God sent to call the leadership of the nation back to faithfulness. To call them to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, who the people so often treated with disdain, treated shamefully, and sometimes killed. Have you ever tried to imagine what it's like being a prophet of God? A prophet is someone who has received a revelation from God in a very deep and profoundly revealing and unsettling way concerning the failure of faith of the people of God. A prophet, therefore, is someone who has a deep and a abiding conviction that the people of God have lost their way. Whether this be the ancient people of God in Israel or the contemporary church. And that despite their outward display of religiosity that they have great confidence in, that these people are nevertheless living in contradiction to the true heart of God. Moreover, and most importantly, a prophet is someone that God has commissioned to call these people to repentance and to true faith. And so a prophet of God is someone who sees with clarity, perhaps a clarity that's frightening, perhaps a clarity that they wish they never had. Nevertheless, it's a clarity that sees through the veneer of religious practice. And that recognizes that the true God that's actually being served in all this religiosity is in fact a false and idolatrous God of human construction. Perhaps it's an economic God of material self-interest. Perhaps it's a nationalistic God of political power and control. Might be a racial God of cultural supremacy or some other such human construction, all dressed up to look like true faith in God. And this is certainly the idolatrous God that those who controlled the temple system in Jesus' day and the religious life of Israel had created and were in the process of worshipping. I certainly believe it was the same sort of idolatrous God that Martin Luther King was called to name and expose. And so a prophet of God is really like a kind of a missionary sent to the church. And therefore someone who is deeply offensive to the people of God, who do not for a moment see themselves as being in need of a missionary, who do not see themselves for a moment as being wayward. And what this means, therefore, is that a prophet of God is usually very lonely, often very misunderstood, and almost always a much resented voice that is crying in the wilderness. Because the wayward people of God so often imagine that we're all right, thank you very much. Prophets and missionaries are for other people, as is repentance, not for us. And so a prophet of God is someone who has great authority, but very little power. This is because prophets are commissioned by the authority of God, but who are called to proclaim a message to powerful people for which they are very likely to suffer persecution and possibly death. And all this from the wayward people of God that God sends them to. But Jesus is not only a prophet of God, he is also, and most importantly, the Son of God. Listen to what Jesus says. The only one left to send was the man's own dear son. Last of all, then, he sent his son to the tenants. I am sure they will respect my son, he said. But these tenants said to one another, this is the owner's son. Come on, let's kill him, and his property will be ours. So they grabbed the son and killed him and threw his body out of the vineyard. Five times here Jesus speaks of the son. At the very start of Mark's gospel, Mark says, this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Throughout the gospel, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And here within the space of a few sentences, five times Jesus says, I am the Son of God. And this is precisely what Jesus has been saying all along. Listen, he told them, we are going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and then hand him over to the Gentiles, who will make fun of him, spit on him and whip him and kill him. But 3 days later, he will be raised to life. Now the second key difference in the story that Jesus tells compared to the one that Isaiah tells is that rather than God destroying the vineyard, as it was in Isaiah's story, Jesus says that the owner will come and kill those tenants and turn the vineyard over to others. And so rather than bringing judgment upon the vineyard itself, as in Isaiah's story, judgment falls upon the tenants who manage the vineyard on behalf of the owner. That is, upon those who control the temple system and the religious life of Israel. That is, upon the very people that Jesus is speaking to right now, telling this parable. That is, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the Sanhedrin. Therefore, in telling this parable, Jesus is reinforcing what he said earlier in the temple. It is written in the scriptures that God said, my temple will be called a house of prayer for the people of all nations. But you have turned it into a hideout for thieves. And so what Jesus is saying, therefore, is that in the judgment of God upon the Jerusalem temple, this colossal structure that was partially complete at the time that Jesus says these words, a judgment that was fulfilled in history in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed it 4 years after it was finally completed in all of its magnificence. That what Jesus is revealing here is that God's true temple is Jesus Christ himself. God's true presence on earth amongst people. Moreover, what Jesus is also revealing is that God's true presence now extends not just to ethnic Israel, but to all humanity. And in this way, God's true temple, Jesus Christ, has indeed become a house of prayer for all people, no matter who. And then Jesus completes his parable saying, surely you have read this scripture. The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is. The builders are, of course, the religious leaders who controlled the temple system and the religious life of Israel. And Jesus is the stone that they rejected as worthless by crucifying him. These people ask him, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus responds, this was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is, although I know you guys don't think so. Mark then tells us the Jewish leaders tried to arrest Jesus because they knew that he had told this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, and so they left him and went away. This is the unregenerate human religious heart, a heart that is more than willing to take and give external honor to the things of God, like temples, church buildings and sacred scriptures and such like, but inwardly the true God that is being worshipped in all this so often is an idolatrous God of their own creation, an economic God of material self-interest, a nationalistic God of political power and control, or a racial God of cultural supremacy. In Matthew's Gospel, in 15:8, Jesus says to these same people, you hypocrites, how right Isaiah was when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their words, but their heart is really far away from me. It's of no use for them to worship me because they teach human rules as though they were my laws. Let us pray. Faithful and merciful God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us to Jesus. Help us to hear his voice, his true and living word. And may we receive, respond to and follow and joyfully obey him. Oh God, help us not only to honor you with just our words, but also with our hearts. Guard us against human religious rules that are made to stand in the place of your true temple and your true law, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.